you were here with us last week, you'll remember the title of the message, or this two-part series, The Power of Suffering. The Power of Suffering. We learned several things last week. We learned that the trials come in all different kinds of shapes and sizes, various trials. That's what Paul calls them. Peter calls them the same thing. And we know that. Even in our own lives, we experience all kinds of different trials. We also learned that God allows trials in our lives to test us, because the testing of our faith produces steadfastness and things of that nature. We'll look at that same passage once again. But God allows suffering and trials to test us, so that we might grow and we might mature in our faith. The Bible even says that the Lord disciplines the one that he loves. So God doesn't want to keep us where we're at. God wants us to grow and to mature. We also looked at, how would I put this, the need not to be surprised when we suffer, because this is normal, this is natural for the Christian. So don't be surprised. Rather, rejoice in your sufferings. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice, the Apostle Paul wrote. So we rejoice in our sufferings, and I think I made the point that kind of makes us weird, doesn't it? Who actually rejoices in their sufferings? The Christian does, because of the work that God has done in our lives. And maybe the toughest thing when it comes to suffering is the why questions. See, we're not sovereign. God is sovereign. He understands exactly what's happening in our lives and why we're experiencing what we're experiencing. But we don't. And so we naturally ask the question, why? Why did you allow this in my life? Sometimes it feels like when we can't take anything more, that's precisely when something more happens in our lives. But at the same time, the scripture tells us that the Lord won't give us anything more than we can bear. And that's really true. Well, as we continue our study this morning, I want to give you five more points to consider. So this is not comprehensive. This is not the be-all, end-all when it comes to the subject of suffering. But these are just five more things that the Lord has laid on my heart according to Scripture. Number one, suffering furthers our sanctification. This is going to go along with what we talked about last week. James chapter 1 and verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, the key word there is produces. As we go through the process of suffering and as we're tested in our faith, and remember from last week, that is normal, it's going to produce something in our lives, namely steadfastness. Or another word for that, another related word, is endurance. The Apostle Paul says something very similar. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, friends, as we read that and as we meditate on that, it should be reassuring to us. It's a reminder that when we do face trials of many kinds, it's not wasted. God is using this. He's using these trials for our good and for His glory. The worst thing in all the world would be to look back on our pain and suffering and our trials and say, what a waste. What was the point of that? Something along those lines. That would be a tragedy. But the true Christian would never say that, because we know that God is sovereign, and we know that that sovereignty reaches to all things, including suffering. Now, some of you have earned a degree at a college or a university before, and you know that over the course of those 2 years or 4 years, however long it took, you know that there's a lot of pain, sacrifice, suffering. It requires discipline. You have to say no to a lot of things, a lot of good things, so that you can complete that degree. But when you graduate, at the end of it all, you look back, and at least I hope you would say, it was worth it. All that pain and suffering, and it's not that bad, but there is some sacrifice involved. You would say that it's worth it because of what you gained in the end. Maybe you've heard the saying before, no pain, no gain. And what's that illustrating? Well, the same thing. Anything worth having is going to take some sacrifice, some discipline, even suffering at times. But in the end, it's worth it. And why is that? When it comes to suffering, well, it's worth it because of what God is producing in us. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 4:1, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." So notice there he says, has ceased from sin. If you suffered in the flesh, you have ceased from sin. Now, it's not a guarantee, but what he's saying there is that the one who suffers according to the will of God, God is using that. God is producing sanctification in their heart. And one of the sad things is that so many Christians, or at least professing Christians, don't desire conformity to Christ. They don't long to put off sin in their lives. They don't long for sanctification. And so when they do suffer, and remember, we're all going to suffer, they do what they can to remedy the pain. But they don't use that suffering as a means of pursuing Christ. It's unfortunate, it's sad, but that's the reality for many. Many are not willing to take up their cross in order to follow Christ. But friends, the Bible tells us, make your calling and election sure. And one of the clearest signs that we are called of God, that we are one of the elect, is when we embrace suffering. You see, it's a God-ordained means of conforming us to Christ, to the image of Christ. It helps us cease from sin, to stop living according to the fleshly nature. But if we don't cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit, then it's all a big waste. We're just suffering for no reason at all. It's pointless. So number one, suffering furthers our sanctification. Number two, in suffering, we are following in the footsteps of our Master. We're following in the footsteps of Jesus. Peter puts it this way, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you might follow in his steps." It's a powerful verse. He set the example for us, and he expects us to follow in his steps. So we have to remember that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, that he suffered. When we remember that, it really helps us to keep things in perspective. Now, the sufferings of Christ are most clearly seen in his passion. We all would think of the cross when we think of his sufferings. That's not the extent of it, because, of course, he lived an earthly life, and he was persecuted. And of course, the religious authorities, they tried to kill him several times before they actually did. but they're most clearly seen in his passion. And let me just encourage you to read through the account of Christ's passion on your own. So pick one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and read through those accounts. And you're going to see the sufferings of Christ in full color. And it's a reminder that whatever you're going through, and like we've talked about, we're all going to suffer at some point. But it's a reminder that whatever you're going through, it doesn't surpass what Christ went through. Not even close. What he experienced on the cross. Our Savior is not immune to suffering. He became one of us. He came down as a baby boy, God with us. And he suffered. He entered into our suffering. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. I want to read a very familiar portion of Scripture, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. The Apostle Paul starts off by saying, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." In other words, this is the way you need to think. You need to have the mind of Christ. And so what was his mind? What was his perspective? Verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we see there that Jesus humbled himself. He didn't have to leave his divinity behind, and I should clarify, he didn't. He was still fully God, but he took upon himself human form. He humbled himself. He was obedient to the point of death. Christ suffered. And that is why he is Emmanuel, God with us. He came down, he humbled himself. And as Paul explains there, now he is exalted at the right hand of God the Father. So in our suffering, we are following in the footsteps of our Master. Number three. And this is important. This goes along with number two. All suffering is not necessarily Christian suffering. What do I mean by that? Listen to Peter once again. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." What this verse tells us, at least broadly speaking, is that there are two types of suffering. There's suffering in general, and then there's Christian suffering. And of course, by general suffering, I mean suffering that all human beings face. Now, just like we often do, we need to go back to the very beginning. We need to go back to Genesis in order to make sense of this. I often say that we live in a Genesis 3 fallen world. And because of that, every human being lives in a world that's cursed of God. So because Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God, they broke his law, the world is cursed. And of course, we can't just blame them and say it's all their fault, because we willingly sin. We're sons of Adam and Eve. We're daughters of Adam and Eve. So we can't just blame them, because we willingly partake in their sin. Maybe you're wondering, well, why did God have to curse the world? Why couldn't he just leave well enough alone in the garden? Well, the answer is, he had to. He couldn't be a good God and not punish sin. Just think of a human judge in our own court system. If a particular judge didn't punish evil and the lawbreakers, he would not be a good judge. And of course, there are crooked judges in our world, but we don't respect them. Maybe they're just in it for the money, I don't know. But that's not God. That's not his character. God had to punish sin in order to be true to his character, his righteous and just character. And so it was entirely necessary. But because of the fall of man and God's curse upon mankind, the whole earth, the whole race, the whole creation is marked by suffering. And things are constantly in the process of decay. Things constantly break down. That includes us. Our bodies are breaking down. We must all deal with this. We must all come to grips with this. And we must look to the one who's working to make all things new. That's Jesus. Allow me to tie this all together. We must be careful that we don't simply say, well, I'm suffering. Life sucks right now. I'm in the valley. It's hard. Therefore, I must be doing the right thing. Because remember what we looked at last week? We're to rejoice in our sufferings. But we need to remember that everyone on planet Earth has to deal with physical pain. We all have to deal with our car breaking down or our washing machine breaking down, inconveniences. Sometimes we have to be careful that we don't just say, well, Satan's trying to get me because this happened. Well, maybe, but more than likely, you're just suffering under the same things that everybody suffers. And that is a world that is cursed of God. So that's what we would call general suffering. But there's also Christian suffering, and there's a big difference between the two. We're all going to suffer to greater or lesser degrees, but we need to ask ourselves, am I suffering as a Christian? What is Christian suffering? Well, here's what Peter tells us. It means we share in Christ's sufferings. Obviously, that doesn't mean that we must be crucified, that we need to die on the cross or even be martyred. Now, many early Christians did just that. They followed in their Savior's footsteps. But they were the exception. They were not the rule. But here's the example Peter gives us in verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. In other words, if you're mocked and you're ridiculed for the name of Christ, then you're sharing in Christ's sufferings. You're being persecuted in a minor way. And of course, there's many who are unwilling to put up with that. They say it's just not worth it. I want my friends and I want to be thought well of by them. And so I'm not willing to suffer. Many say that. Scripture tells us that we must count the cost. And if we're not willing to suffer, then we're not worthy of Christ. And of course, there's other ways that we suffer, that we can suffer as a Christian. It's not just insults. It's not just being mocked. And in contrast to that, Peter writes, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler." So if you're engaged in those types of activities, then don't be surprised when it catches up with you. Even the non-believer knows that. You're going to suffer. You'll be punished by those in law enforcement. Friends, Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, because I have overcome the world." We need to take comfort in that knowledge. We are going to suffer. If you're a believer, you are going to suffer. But take heart, because God is in control and Jesus has conquered. He's won the victory on our behalf. And then number four. So number three, not all suffering is Christian suffering. And then number four, we always respond to suffering by worship. By worshiping our God and King. Now, one of the main themes of the Bible, the Scriptures as a whole, is the glory of God. As His creatures, as His subjects, we were created to bring glory to God. That's why we're here. That's our purpose. The Bible tells us that no matter what you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. In other words, we were created to worship. We were created to serve God. We were created for those reasons. Our lives should point to God. Many of you are familiar with the Old Testament book of Job. If you're not, I'd encourage you to read it. It's a great book. It's perhaps the oldest book in the Bible. And the story kind of goes like this. There's a showdown in heaven between God and Satan. And God says, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him." In other words, he was a good man. He was a great man. And Satan says to him, "Well, the only reason that he serves you is because your hand of blessing is upon him." And so there's this showdown. God hands him over to Satan, and Satan does as he pleases with Job. And long story short, Job loses everything. All his possessions, even his family. At the very end, all he has is his wife. But there's what's so amazing about this story is, at least the beginning of the story, is how Job responds. End of chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped." That's how he responded. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Here's a man who had lost virtually everything, yet he chose to worship God. And maybe one of the most important things about that is that here's a man who acknowledged that God was sovereign. He was acknowledging that God was in control. And it would be easy to say, "Well, God, there's no way that God could do that. There's no way that God would allow me to lose everything." But God did, because God put him in the hands of Satan. He knew exactly what Satan was going to do. Let me give you another example. Acts chapter 5. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. Acts chapter 5. As you know, the apostles and the early Christians, they suffered. They suffered a lot. They were persecuted. We can't even begin to understand it all, because our world is so different today. But they suffered a lot. And what's interesting is that they suffered at the hands of the Jews, the religious leaders. They took Christianity to be competition. That was what they thought, and really kind of was. But here's, I want to read right at the end of Acts chapter 5, verses 40 to 42. "And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go." That's almost where we're at as a society. We're being told that we can't proclaim the gospel, that we can't tell people about Jesus. Verse 41, "Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. So we see there in verse 41 that they were rejoicing. They'd just been beaten. They'd been charged not to preach the gospel. But they were praising God because they suffered. They were dishonored. Tell you what, I've got a long ways to go before that's where I'm at. But you know what? That's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. I want to rejoice in suffering and even persecution. And you know, in order for that to happen, God needs to do a work in our lives. So we worship God when we're on the mountaintop, but we also worship God when we're in the valley. Why is that? Well, because the Bible says that from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. In other words, He is sovereign, He reigns and rules, and He is worthy. So we worship Him no matter what. One of the great heroes of the faith is a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. He's often called America's greatest theologian, and he really was. I mean, he's a fascinating character. But what's interesting about his life is that he died from a smallpox vaccination. He was only 54. He was really a young man. And his wife, Sarah, she was an amazing character in her own right, but she responded to his death in this way. She sent a letter to one of her daughters. They had 11 children. I think eight of them were girls. But one of her daughters, she wrote this letter and said, "My very dear child, what shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. The Lord has done it. He has made me adore His goodness that we had Him so long. But my God lives, and He has my heart. Oh, what a legacy my husband has left us. We are all given to God, and there I am, and love to be, your ever affectionate mother, Sarah Edwards." There's a woman who knew how to respond to any and every situation. She worshiped God. She praised God that she had all those years with her husband. For whatever reason, we don't understand, but God took him home at this young age. And of course, there's others, many others, that have died at a younger age. But we always respond to suffering in worship and praise. We rejoice in suffering. We praise our God. And then number five, this is the last one, suffering allows for God's power to be demonstrated in our own lives and also in those around us. Let me read Ephesians 3:20 for you. "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Now that's a benediction. That is a verse that I often use at the end of our services. And often when we think of this verse, at least when I think of this verse, I think of dreams and goals and aspirations that I have, or maybe that we have as a family or as a church. And that's not wrong, because God is able to do above and beyond all that we think or all that we dream as being possible. But we can read this verse in another way. We can think of suffering. That's our subject, of course. And God can use suffering in amazing ways. Why is that? Well, because it's His power at work within us. It's not our own power. It's not our own strength. It's His power. And friends, as we endure trials, as we endure suffering, it should point the world to Christ, because it's His divine power. They should be saying, "What's up with those Christians? How can they endure all that? How do they do it?" And the answer is always the same. It's only through His divine power. It's only through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, I want to read verses 14 to 16. We see here the ministry of Jesus Christ as our great high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Friends, we see there the same thing that we've already looked at. I think it was point two. Our master suffered, and we've been called to follow in his footsteps. He's not unable to sympathize because he's endured weakness. He's suffered. He's been sick. That's our great high priest, and therefore we can draw near with confidence because of his ministry. And we will find grace and mercy in our time of need. It's his divine power. It's not our own strength. It's not our own power. It's God's power at work within us. So as we conclude, we've discovered that suffering furthers our sanctification. God uses suffering to draw us closer to him. Number two, in suffering, we are following in the footsteps of our master. He suffered beyond anything that we've ever experienced or suffered. We've learned that all suffering is not necessarily Christian suffering. There's suffering in general, that's the kind of suffering that everyone experiences, but there's also Christian suffering, and there's a difference. Number four, we always respond by worshiping our God and King, just as Job did. And number five, suffering allows for God's power to be demonstrated in us. And I love what the Apostle Paul said, that I may know him. This is Philippians chapter 3. And the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Friends, that's a remarkable statement. It really is. Paul wanted to share in Christ's sufferings. He wanted to become like him in his death. You say, how is that possible? How could he say that? Well, only because of what Christ had done in his life. And because he knew that the reward far outweighs the cost. And what's the reward? Attaining the resurrection from the dead. Friends, may this be our perspective. May that be our desire. May it be our prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is true. Thank you that your word will not return void. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for all the people that are here today, all the people that make up this church. Father, be at work in our midst. Help us to have the right perspective on suffering. Help us to rejoice in our sufferings. And Father, make us more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.